Hey everybody, and welcome back to I Just Want to Talk About the Bible. I hope that you are having a wonderful week so far, and if this is your first time joining us, then let me briefly introduce myself. My name is Christian Keeter, and I'm on staff at an international discipleship ministry called Mentoring Men for the Master, which is based out of North Carolina on the east coast of the U.S., which is where I also live with my amazing wife and our two wonderful daughters. So this week's episode is a direct continuation of last week's, namely episode 13, which was about reconciling Matthew 6:13 and James 1:13. So if you have not yet heard that episode, it would be helpful probably to pause this one and go back and listen to that one and then come back and pick up from here. Because while this isn't necessarily what I would call a series, it's definitely a continuation of the conversation. Last week, just as a brief review, I had been asked by somebody how to reconcile these two passages, and I'm not going to rehash all the stuff that I discussed last time, but even as I was answering my friend that question, I saw not only the need to answer his question, but to take it a few steps further, and that's what we're going to be doing today. So, last week we looked at what was happening spiritually whenever we face temptation of any kind. And I called it the anatomy of temptation. You know, what role does the enemy play? What's the Lord up to in the circumstance? What role does the flesh play? The world play? Like, how do all these things work together? And so it was a synopsis of that. And so we are going to carry on from there because it left us with a glaring question at the end, which was, this is great information, but what do I actually do with it? How do I actually apply this? You know, whenever I'm faced or struggling in some area, how does this information actually help me? And for those of us who have been Christians any length of time, we know that we can quote scriptures like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But why in the moment does that often not seem to give us the power that we need to fight the battle that we're in? This has led to many Christians feeling disillusioned. Now, that's not a problem with the Word of God, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12, and it is that. And so we just have to learn how to walk in that power. And there's going to be some overlap in this episode with part one of meditating on the Scriptures, episodes back, and so if you haven't heard that one, that would also be expanding on quite a bit of what I'm going to be talking about today. So for the sake of our conversation, last week we defined temptation as enticement to sin. Temptation is being enticed to sin. Now, we are going to talk about, basically using as examples, specific sins or struggles that people might have, just to help us wrap our minds a little bit more about what we're talking about. But I'm going to go ahead and say at the outset that my goal today is not to focus so much on sins that are committed, that is to say, like actions and thoughts and behaviors, but rather the thing behind the sin, the thing inside of us that leads us to continue to struggle in the first place. To put it another way, I'm not going to be focusing so much on the fruit, that is to say the external behaviors and actions and thoughts and things like that. I'm going to be focusing on the root. Because here's the bottom line using the illustration. If a tree has unhealthy fruit, yeah, you can pluck the unhealthy fruit off the tree and, maybe make it look a little better from a distance or something, but you haven't actually helped the tree, and you haven't actually healed the root. But if you do heal the root, then the fruit will naturally be healthy. And so, sticking with our illustration, yeah, we can try to clean ourselves up on the outside and all that sort of stuff, but if we deal with the root and understand what is this behind all the temptation and struggle and things like that that leads me to continue to struggle, why is temptation even tempting, things like that, it's like if we can get down to that level and figure that out and do some work there, then the behaviors and actions and thoughts and all that stuff, that'll just naturally fall into place. That's not to say that there won't be battles or struggles or things like that, but it's a world of difference. So, for the sake of our conversation, though, before I get into some of, that aspect of it, let me help us wrap our minds around what I mean when I say sin. Obviously, we have some very specific things that come to mind when we say sin. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, would be one of the first things that would come to mind. You know, if I were talking to somebody and I said, hey, do you think murder is a sin? Most people would probably be like, yeah, I think that's a sin. You shall not murder. Theft. You think theft is a sin? Yeah, you know, theft is a sin. Do you think adultery is a sin? Yeah, adultery is a sin. So you have the Ten Commandments, of course, just as an example. And it's like, yeah, those are some things that will immediately come to our minds when we think about what is the definition of sin. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he takes those things to a new level. So, for example, when he's talking about murder, he says in Matthew 5, 21 and following, 21 to 22, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And so we see Jesus takes it from just this external action and moves it down to a heart level. Everyone who is angry with his brother. And so it's not just external murder, it's having anger in your heart towards your brother. Another example in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so he takes another one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and moves it down to a heart level. And so we see Jesus is taking it from the level of just external actions and moving it down to the level of your heart, and taking it much deeper than that. And so we see that when we're talking about sin, we talk about external actions. We can talk about, you know, the thoughts in our hearts. And but on top of this, there are some things that we don't necessarily consider sins, but we struggle with them nonetheless. How about anxiety? You know, who struggles with anxiety? A lot of people struggle with anxiety. It can be a daily battle for a lot of people. And you might say, well, I don't know if that necessarily applies to this circumstance. But I would say, you know, in Philippians 4, 6, Paul says, do not be anxious over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not be anxious over anything. And Jesus says to his 11 disciples in, let's see here, John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so we see things like fear and anxiety and being crushed by stress. These are part of this conversation as well. Now let me clarify something. If somebody is, you know, really feeling down and struggling with anxiety or some of these really oppressive like emotions, I'm not suggesting that we come into a circumstance and start rebuking somebody like that. You know, what are you doing struggling with anxiety? How dare you? I don't think that that's going to be beneficial. But I do want to include anxiety and fear and stress and, fear of man and, anxiety about the future and all that sort of stuff in this conversation. Why? Because you see, anxiety and fear and stress, these are all things that come in whenever there's a certain vacuum in our life. What's the vacuum? It's the vacuum that's left whenever there should be a trust in God, but that trust isn't there. And so whenever we don't have whenever we're not trusting the Lord, things like fear and anxiety and stress and worry, all these things start crowding in. And these are also part of our conversation. Because let me, you know, okay, if enticement to sin, I mean, how many times have you felt enticed to give in to feelings like anxiety? Enticed to be overwhelmed? Enticed to be afraid of something that's going on? Enticed to be angry? I mean, we're talking like on an emotional level right now. I mean, we could, you know, really say I, you know, really relate to that a lot. When you've been enticed to compare ourselves to other people and either be envious or prideful in our hearts. You see, this is a much deeper thing. And so this is part of what we are talking about today. So now the conversation is going to take a turn that for many people will be some nice information, but for other people, it'll be sincere encouragement. And the people who are broken and desperate for progress, who are worn out fighting the same battles over and over again, the ones who are losing the battle with maybe a specific sin, it could be any sin, or even if something on this like emotional level, like I've been describing now with anxiety, fear, stress, being overwhelmed, people pleasing, all that sort of stuff. It'll be a breath of fresh air, I hope. That's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the truth of what we're talking about today. Because, by the way, if He doesn't reveal it to you, then you can listen to me talk for however long this episode is, and it won't benefit at all. It's all the Holy Spirit who's going to be making this stuff real to you. And so it's my prayer that He does that. So, where are we going from here? We are going to Romans 6. Now, Romans 6 through 8 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. And Romans 6, we're going to be going through this verse by verse quite a bit, actually. In Romans 7, we can read about Paul's struggle against the flesh. I believe that we might have mentioned that in last week's episode. But just this battle where he's like, I don't understand my own actions. The very thing I want to do, I find myself not doing. And I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. And so this battle that he had that we can relate to. So Romans 6. What's happening here in Romans 6? This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Completely phenomenal. And this passage of Scripture has to do with our identity in Christ. So this is getting, like I said at the beginning of this conversation, this is getting at the root, not the individual specific fruit. And so we're going to read through this, and I'm going to pause a lot to point out things that are very, very important. I'm actually going to begin in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Because these verses, you might actually be familiar with them, but a lot of times the conversation starts here. If somebody's looking at Romans 6, somebody might highlight chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And so let me read those and then talk about why we can't start there, actually. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, amen. That's fabulous. That's fantastic. You know, that's the sort of thing that you print out and hang on the wall at your house. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. And we would say, yes, this is exactly what we're talking about. That's what we want. We don't want sin to reign in our mortal body. But we can't start the conversation here. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You see, to be able to obey chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 that we just read, you have to know and be living out the 11 verses that come before that, 6, 1 through 11. Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Quick note about the word therefore. You've probably heard the adage, whenever you see therefore, ask, what's it there for? Which is funny and easy to remember. But it's true. It's whenever you see the word therefore, that means something. And so one way that I have thought about it in the past is this. If you see the word therefore, you can replace that with these words, because of this. Because of this. So let not sin, because of this, reign in your mortal body, to plug it in there. See, the reason why I like that is because the word therefore, we hear it so much that we just kind of gloss over it. When we hear the phrase because of this or because of that, we immediately think, well, because of what? Like, what's he talking about? And see, now we're really reading the Bible when we start thinking in terms like that. So let's back up to verse 1. And see how we can wind up in verses 12 through 14 in the freedom that Paul is describing there. Paul begins by saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's Romans 6, 1. And by the way, if you're in a position to do it, it might be helpful to have this passage opened up in front of you so you can follow along, because I will be stopping quite a bit along the way. But if you're like me, then you're in your car driving somewhere, or working in the yard, or at the gym, or not sitting still is my point. And so I'll do my best to keep things clear. So Paul introduces this section with a question. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? What Paul is doing is he is raising a potential objection that someone reading his letter might have so that he can answer that objection. Now, at the end of chapter 5, that's what he's answering the objection to. So this is a continuation of the conversation. Romans is a letter, and you can remember from the episode where we talked about reading the context of the Bible that somebody probably wouldn't have just picked up right in the middle of it. But so he's carrying on the conversation, and he's saying, basically, if we sin more, then we'll receive more grace, is what his potential objector might say. Well, if we sin more, we'll receive more grace, right? And so Paul is saying, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound, that we get more and more of God's wonderful grace? And so he then answers the question, says in 6:2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so now we're starting to get into this identity thing. You see, one thing that's important is that we operate out of our identity. What we believe about ourselves and what is true about us will lead to our behavior. It's very important. That's very important. If I think, oh, I'm just an angry person, then I'm going to find that to be true in my experience. If I think, you know, things like that, where I just kind of absorb certain things into my identity, then I will act out of that. And so what Paul is doing, spoiler alert, in Romans 6, is he is showing what our true identity is for those of us who are in Christ. So he starts off in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? One more thing before we continue on. Notice the verb tense. How can we who died, past tense, how can we who died to sin still live in it? This is going to be very important as we work our way through this. He says in verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, what is he saying here? All of us who have been baptized were baptized into his death. Past tense. So, is he talking about water baptism? Not necessarily. He is talking about what water baptism symbolizes. He's talking about what the act of being baptized symbolizes. Because baptism does not save you. Now, let me make this very clear. Baptism is an extremely important step for any believer. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So baptism is a step of obedience to Jesus. And it is very important. And it could be a very big spiritual milestone in your life to publicly declare your faith and trust in Jesus and what has happened in your life. That is very important. I do not want to undermine that. I don't want to minimize that. But if baptism saved you, then your salvation is contingent upon the work of you being baptized, the action. And that also just doesn't, hold water, really. Of course, the famous example is the other criminal, one of the criminals on the cross. There's two of them. One reviles Jesus, and the other one, of course, acknowledges him as Lord. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he was never baptized. And we have, people who, like, you asked the question, I was like, well, what if somebody became a Christian and they sincerely were born again and they were on their way to the church to be baptized and they were unfortunately died in a car accident? Do they go to hell because they weren't baptized? Well, I would say that's silly. That's just silly. And so we're not talking about water baptism saving you, but what we are talking about here is water baptism is a symbol. It is a symbol for an incredible spiritual reality that we're talking about right here. So I know that there's multiple modes of baptism. Some people in certain church traditions will sprinkle, just like, flick the water. Others will pour water over the head. Others will dunk people under the water, which might be more of what, comes to mind when you think of someone being baptized, depending on what your church background is. But, I would be so bold as to say, it's the heart that counts, not the mode. It's the heart behind why you're being baptized and what you're doing. So the mode is secondary. However, the word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, and which means to plunge or to dunk. And so with that, let's just have in our minds just full immersion baptism, because it clearly paints the picture of what's going on spiritually here. So coming back to this passage, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Here's what's being pictured when you're baptized. What goes under the water does not come back up, but you come back up. But what goes under the water stays there, and what comes up out of the water is something entirely different. Now, it might not seem that way because we're in the same body, right? But the idea is this. This is, it's picturing what happened when you put your trust in Jesus and you were truly born again. Who we were died, and what we are now is something new. We were born again, to use some of the vernacular from John chapter 3, the famous Nicodemus passage. So we are a new creation. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. I'll read this real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so we see we are no longer who we were before being a Christian, before we became a Christian. We have a new identity. Just to further state that point, let me flip to John 1 here. And I didn't plan on doing this, but this is another good passage for it. John 1, verse 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him," talking about Jesus, obviously, "but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We become children of God when we put our trust and our faith and give our loyalty to Jesus. So who we were died. It went under the water and it did not come back up. This is so important for walking in victory when it comes to the topic of temptation. So, with that knowledge in our mind, let's reread these two verses once more and move forward. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life." So, past tense, we were buried therefore with him. This is a past act for those of us who are Christians. Continuing in verse 5 here. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Pause again. Past tense, our old self was crucified with him. It was crucified with him. Galatians 2:20, another really important passage whenever we're talking about this, is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is a past thing. When we put our trust in Jesus, our old self was crucified with him. "For what purpose?" It says, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Why? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And then it says in verse 7, "For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, there are some things that we really need to point out here to help us to understand what's going on. He says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you notice, he says sin, not sins. Now, the book, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, is a great read for any of you looking for a good book. It can get pretty deep, pretty quick, and he spends the whole book, really, looking at Romans 6 through 8, really in depth, and he points out that Paul is not talking about specific sins here. Notice he doesn't say, so that you be no longer be enslaved to sins, like a specific behavior. It says, but sin. Sin. If you remember, let's see here, back down in verse 12, which I read a minute ago, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The way that sin is being portrayed here is as a tyrant. The picture is that sin is a slave master and we're the slave. That's the picture that is being painted here. Sin is almost painted as like a principle or a force at work within us, but against us. So this is very, very important. And in the margin of my Bible, I actually have written about this passage, rule over sin or it will rule over you. Rule over sin or it will rule over you. Like it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And so this makes us think, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, this way that sin is being pictured here, not as some specific actions, but as this, like, and I'm kind of lacking words, but as this principle at work within us, or this force at work that tries to enslave us. Go back to Genesis 4. Genesis 1 through 3 is the Garden of Eden narrative, and then they are driven east out of the garden, and then Genesis 4 is Cain and Abel. And we know the story Cain and Abel pretty well. They both offer sacrifice to the Lord. Abel had, he was a shepherd, so he offered the firstborn of his flock, and then Cain was a farmer, and he offered some produce, and God showed regard for Abel's sacrifice, but not for Cain's. People have debated why that is. I think that this is totally marginal. It says that Abel gave of the first fruit of his flocks. And it doesn't say anything about Cain giving the first fruits of his harvest. And so it seems like it was a heart thing, where it was like Abel's sacrifice was really not just a physical act, but something very sincere from his heart. And you always feel like, was Cain doing this because he had to? We can't, again, this is conjecture at this point, but the inclusion of the word where it says in Genesis 4:4, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, like that's the best part. So but that's just, again, speculation as to why God might have regarded Abel's but not Cain's sacrifice. So then Cain, it says in verse 5, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Then in verse 6, the Lord comes. Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? Listen to how God describes sin in this next verse. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, listen closely, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. How is sin being pictured here? Sin here is not being pictured as an action or a series of actions. Sin is being pictured almost as like this animal crouching, waiting to pounce and destroy and devour Cain. And God's saying, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. And again, he says, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Rule over it, or it will rule over you. I wrote in the margin of my Bible right here, sin actively seeks to rule over us. Therefore, we must actively seek to rule over it. We will never accidentally walk in victory. We will never accidentally overcome temptation. It has to be deliberate. We cannot have our guards down actively. Sin is actively seeking to rule over us. This thing inside of us, this force, this principle, that's the residue of who we used to be but no longer are. So that's one really important thing. It says, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6:6, it says, who we used to be was crucified with Jesus. He died. She died. Whoever you used to be, whoever I used to be, is no longer who I am. We are new. And let me say this clearly. Whenever we behave the way that we used to behave, that's contrary to the Word of God, some sin pattern, we're not acting like who we truly are. We're acting like who we once were. So, but be all this as it may, sometimes it's like, well, that sounds great, but even so, where's the power? This still feels so hard to overcome whatever it may be. Again, think of all the examples at the beginning. It could be any of the, you know, big overt sins that immediately come to mind. I keep, you know, giving into anger, and I can't seem to get victory over that. You know, it could be any of the, like, the Ten Commandments, the things that Jesus talks about. And included in this conversation is, like, again, think about this term reigning. doesn't it feel sometimes when negative emotion comes on, stress, anxiety, fear, that that just seeks to control you? That it can just totally divert you away from everything else and certainly distract you from the things of God and His kingdom. It seeks to rule over you. And so that's what this is. This thing, sin inside of us, is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to us. But we must rule over it. And the enemy, this is kind of reaching back into last week, will come alongside and try to stoke that. Try to give us, or get us to cooperate with this force that's at work inside of us. This rebel, basically, that lives inside, called sin. This tyrant that wants to, does not want to submit to God, wants to break away and do its own thing. The motto of the flesh and the flesh and sin, right? These things are sin the way that we're describing right now is pretty much synonymous with the flesh. The motto of the flesh is, I want what I want it now, and I don't care what it costs anybody else. That's really, you know, the motto of the flesh. But so coming back to this, in verse 7 of Romans 6, it says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Again, past tense, one who has died. All this is past tense, stuff that has happened in the past when you become a Christian, when you became a Christian. Here's the logic. One who has died has been set free from sin. Let's use the example of alcoholism. Suppose there is somebody who just really wrestles with alcoholism and just like can't even make it through the day. One of the biggest alcoholics you could ever meet and just really... I just couldn't even overcome it. And let's just say, for the sake of the conversation, this person didn't even want to overcome it. Now, suppose such a person died, and somebody goes by their graveside and sits a just bunch of like whiskey and beer and wine and every kind of alcohol known to man around this person's grave. Is that person tempted? Of course the person's not tempted. Why? Because the person is dead. A dead person is invulnerable to sin. A dead person is not tempted by sin. Only the living are tempted by sin, but someone who has died can't be tempted by sin. Again, you could plug in any specific sinful act there and be like, well, yeah, a dead person is not going to be tempted by that. They're not tempted by anything. They're dead. And so Paul's argument is here is, you died with Jesus. You are dead to sin, and you're alive to Christ Jesus because you went under the water, symbolizing your death. And again, water baptism is just an image of what happened spiritually. When you came out, you were a new creation. You died, you came back to life. You followed Jesus' model, actually, where he died, went into the tomb, came out. And so, this is very, very important. So I'm going to continue, I'm going to loop back around to some of this stuff again, but let's just get through this passage, continuing in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So let's pause here before we read verse 11. We read verses 12 through 14 a minute ago about let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, and so on and so forth. So that's great, but it's like, how do we do that? Where's the power for that? Now, we read Romans 6, 1 through 10, and it's like, all that information is really great, but what's the bridge between this information that's nice to have, that how does this information actually help me that I died with Christ? Now, this is a past tense thing, all this, you know, how do I rule over sin and not let it rule over me? The connection between Romans 6, 1 through 10 and 12 through 14 is verse 11. This is the key to walking this out. Romans 6:11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul saying? He just spent 10 verses prior to this one saying, this is all stuff that's true of you spiritually. You died with Christ. Your old self was crucified with him. You walk in newness of life. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Sin is no longer your slave master. You're free. But he says, but you must consider it so. And this is where the topic of faith really comes in here. We have to believe Romans 6, 1 through 10, to be able to walk in the freedom that it describes. We have to believe it. Now, this is really important. I want to clarify something, and I'm going to actually use an example pretty much strictly ripped right out of Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, and I want to give him credit for this. But basically, he says, listen, if you have faith in something that's not true, then that faith is useless. He said, for example, and I'm just going to use Watchman Nee was a Chinese man that lived decades ago, and so I'm just going to convert this to North American, U.S. currency, rather, U.S. currency. And so he would say, suppose I, you know, have no money in my pocket. The act of reaching my hand into my pocket does not make money appear. It doesn't. It just doesn't make it appear. However, if I do have like $20 in my pocket and I go to buy something, reaching my hand into my pocket, good. I've got that money. That's there. It's a real thing. It's not just like made up. And so, for example, if I go to pay with a debit card somewhere, if I have no money, then it doesn't matter that I had, you know, I was like, hey, here's my card. I'm acting. But it's like the money has to be in the bank, or the money has to be in my pocket for me to be able to do this stuff, and me acting in accordance with that is good. It's just me acting in accordance with the facts. And so Paul is saying in Romans 6, 1 through 10, here are the facts. This is the figurative money in the bank. Here is the truth of the matter. You died with Christ. Now you need to start acting and believing that this is true, not as like wishful thinking, but because it is true. We have all seen the power of what belief can do, one way or the other. Even if somebody believes something that's not true, the fact that they believe it can lead them to do all sorts of things. However, this is true, and this is so vital, and because it's true, we need to believe it. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin. And the word consider, it's the idea of account it so. Mark it down. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and you need to believe this, you need to walk in this. It needs to be a reality to you. And it's not, again, wishful thinking, because it's true. It's real. This happened. I mean, Paul just went through all this. And as we do that, as we obey verse 11, then we move into 12 through 14, where it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You're set free from this. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, what he's been talking about, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Then verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see, this is so, so important. We have to grasp this truth. This is who we are. This is who we are in Christ. We died with Christ, and we have been raised with him. When we became a Christian, who we were is no longer who we are. I'm not who I was, and therefore, I don't even have to do what I used to do. And we have to really understand and believe this. Otherwise, it's not going to have power. And now this is when this reaches back into the previous episode, part one of Meditating on the Scriptures. It was a four-part series. Part one, where I talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit enlightening the eyes of our hearts to spiritual truth. It's when he takes the Scriptures and moves it from our head to our hearts. He makes it real to us. Some people call this getting revelation. It's just when he takes the Bible and it's the craziest thing, and it just clicks for us, really. It just clicks for us, and it makes sense in a new way, and we really believe it. And so if you haven't listened to that episode, I highly recommend you go back and listen to it, because it's one of the most important things that I've said on this entire podcast, because that has got to be a normal part of the Christian life. Because otherwise, if we're not getting revelation from the Spirit, if he's not illuminating the Scriptures to us, to put it another way, then we are trying to obey the Scriptures in the power of our flesh, and that is doomed to fail. Always. It's legalistic and doomed to fail. We have to do this in the power of the Spirit. And so how do we do this? What you need to do with Romans 6 is there's two things you need to do with it. In fact, you know, I'm going to go ahead and flip to another place, right? And we're going to come back to Romans 6 in a minute, but I'm talking about the importance of revelation. This Romans 6, 1 through 10, and really 1 through 14, needs to become real to us. And so if we want to walk in victory over whatever our struggle may be, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Open our eyes to this. And he wants to do it. He wants to, but we have a role to play as well. And I don't want to, like, just completely reteach meditating on the scriptures part one. So please, if you haven't heard it, go back to it and listen to it, because it's really going to augment what I'm talking about here. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is so cool. And I feel like the Lord showed me this a few weeks ago. I'm just going to read 1 through 5 and then point something out. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Listen to the steps that are said here. The first verse 1 says this, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. And then verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. This is so cool. So this is what our two responsibilities are. If we want the Holy Spirit to be regularly opening our eyes and transplanting the scriptures from just our heads to our hearts, moving it from just agreeing with the scriptures to really believing them, moving it from theory to conviction, this is what we need to do. We need to meditate on the scriptures. We need to meditate on them. So memorize them, but not just memorize them. You memorize them so you can meditate on them and think about them and roll them over in your mind. You need to think about them, meditate on them. And then down in verse 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, you need to cry out to the Lord and ask him to do this. Say, Lord, please give me revelation on this. Please open my eyes. Please enlighten the eyes of my heart and illuminate the scriptures to me. Help me to really believe this, not just agree with it. And there's plenty of passages of scripture that we could talk about when it comes to what I'm describing here. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a great example. That's both of those things. He's praying, he's crying out, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And so he's meditating on the scriptures, the law, and also, and he's praying, open my eyes, Lord. And there's lots of scriptures that would show this. Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, says, 2 Timothy 2, 7, let me flip there. He says, that's 1 Timothy 2. Sorry about that. All right, 2 Timothy 2, 7, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he's telling Timothy, hey, meditate on what I've told you, and the Lord's the one who will give you understanding. And so that's what we're talking about here. It talks about in Psalm 1 that the person who meditates on the law of God day and night is going to be like a tree planted by a stream of water, and all that he does, he prospers. And again, go back and listen to part 1 of meditating on the scriptures for more info on the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of our hearts and the way I'm describing. But that's what we need with Romans 6. Romans 6, 1 through 10. We have to be meditating on the scriptures and meditating on this passage, spending a lot of time in it. You see, we sometimes will just read a passage, move on to the next one, but we got to kind of sit in it, sit and soak for a while, really meditate on it, mull it over, ponder it in our minds, and then simultaneously be saying, Lord, please help me to see, help me to believe that that I died with you and that I'm a new creation. Help me to really believe and to know that my old self was crucified with you in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that I would no longer be enslaved to sin. Please help me see that I have died in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I am no longer enslaved to sin. I'm set free from sin. Please help me to consider myself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the sort of thing that we need to be doing. And so this is going to require sitting still in this passage for a while. And so I want to challenge you with something that somebody challenged me with. And it sounds like a lot, but it's not. I want to challenge you to start off by memorizing Romans 6, Romans 6, 1 through 14, those 14 verses. To which you might be thinking, 14 verses? Oh my goodness. Well, yeah, it sounds like a lot. And obviously, if you never do it, I'll never know. So it's okay. But an old mentor of mine, actually the guy who founded the ministry that I'm on staff with, he used to say that scripture memory is, it's hard by the yard, but a cinch by the inch. And what does he mean by that? Well, if you try to do massive chunks at a time, yeah, that's really hard. Hard by the yard, but it's a cinch by the inch. Just take it small. Just do one verse at a time. If it's one really long verse, you could do half that verse and just keep adding more and more. And then in a few weeks, your mind will be blown by how much progress you've made. Sometimes we don't start because the task seems too big. But I want to challenge you. Memorize Romans 6, 1 through 14, and then you can do something that has been, that I've done before, which is whenever you're wrestling with something, if there's some sort of struggle that comes your way, you can plug that struggle in to this passage. So I'll use anxiety or fear as an example. You can just start going down this passage in your mind, and even quoting it out loud if you want to. What shall I say then? Am I to continue in anxiety that grace may abound? By no means. How can I who died to anxiety still live in it? Do I not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I was buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I too might walk in newness of life. And I could keep going down, and you just plug in your specific struggle there. Down in verse 6, I know that my old self was crucified with him in order that the body of fear and anxiety might be done away with, or might be brought to nothing, so that I would no longer be enslaved to fear and anxiety. You just plug it in there. Someone that I meet with regularly encouraged me and challenged me to do that, and it was a wonderful recommendation. And that's part of what it means to meditate on the scriptures whenever you do that. And so you memorize it and you meditate on it over and over and over again, and you cry out to God to give you revelation. And you could even, and depending on how desperate you are, you could consider fasting. And there's lots of different ways that you can fast. There's lots of plenty of good information on that. And, you know, if you want more information about different types of fasts and stuff like that, just email me at ijustwanttotalkabout@gmail.com, and I can resource you with some stuff and we can talk through that. But but we have to be desperate for the Lord. We have to really, really be desperate. And so that would be a good place to start. But whenever you start getting, you know, really believing what this passage says and seeing that your identity has been changed, that you're going to start realizing, hey, I'm dead to sin. Sin no longer has any authority or dominion over me. And so, yeah, when the sins that I've struggled with in the past or the negative emotions or whatever that I've struggled with in the past come knocking at the door, I don't answer them anymore. Even if I used to, I'm dead to that. And because I've died in Christ Jesus, that has no power over me. I am a dead man to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. I have written in the margin of my Bible elsewhere, our funeral leads to our freedom. Our funeral leads to our freedom. And why is that? Because, hey, like it says in verse 7 in Romans 6, for one who has died has been set free from sin. And so we've died. Spiritually speaking, we have died, and we are alive in Christ Jesus. So one other thing, and, you know, I'm looking in the margins of my Bible, stuff I've written here as I've been meditating on this passage that I want to just include here is this. I wrote that the problem is not the real problem. And so we're talking about whenever you look at your life and you see specific struggles. I've listed some of those. It could be a specific sin, this battle with a negative emotion or something like that that you just can't get past, and anxiety, fear, any of these things. There's probably plenty of examples you've thought of during this podcast that I haven't even cited here. That's not the real problem. The problem is this sin principle inside of us that needs to be dealt with, and that's what Romans 6 is doing. So the problem isn't the real problem. It's just fruit. And remember, we're trying to deal with the root here. So rule over sin, or it will rule over us. And our funeral leads to our freedom. And this is what Jesus did. When we died, we were baptized into Christ Jesus. We died, and now we're alive with him. So I want to encourage you, again, in the Proverbs 2 passage, meditate on the scriptures and cry out to God for revelation. And talk to other people. Listen, we were not created to be isolated. We need to be in community with other believers. And in James, and hey, let me flip to James. I didn't plan on talking about this, but this is a perfect time to talk about it. James 5 says, James 5 says, 16. Sorry, James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And so, talk to somebody else about this. Have somebody else be praying for you and following up with you as well. And hear their insights, because God will oftentimes speak to us through each other. So, this at the length of just going on, or at the risk of going on and on and on, this podcast is already a long one. So, let me wrap it up here and just leave you with that. I hope that it's been enlightening and helpful, and I pray that the Lord uses this somehow to encourage you and to help you move forward, and just makes this passage real to you. So, as always, feel free to email me at ijustwanttotalkabout@gmail.com with questions or comments, or just to say hey. I always enjoy it whenever you guys do that. And with any questions you may have for future episodes of the podcast. And until next time, hope you guys have a great week. All right, God bless you.